Thank you, choir. Thank you, Brother Tom, for leading us in those wonderful songs. As the special song that was sung today of true was the true message, because He is all that we need. We need to turn to Him in our times of troubles and trials, but also turn to Him when everything is going amazingly well, because He is our God and He is there with us. If you have your Bibles today, if you would turn to Luke chapter 15. I've entitled today's sermon as we continue our series called The Outcast, that when we look at things, we celebrate. We've titled it, What Does God Celebrate? You know, when we look at things that we celebrate, one of the biggest things that we celebrate is our kids. You know, parents are always talking about what their kids are doing. But the thing is, I believe parents aren't the ones that talk about the kids the most. I think you hear more about grandparents bragging and talking and celebrating their grandchildren more than we hear the parents themselves. As I can say, I even heard a couple of grandchildren stories here today before service, because we all love our children and our grandchildren. You know, one of the biggest things in the life of our children, though, is the first steps that he or she ever takes. Do you remember the first steps that your children took? It's such an important part that we really believe that the news channels should all break into their regular scheduled broadcasting and come, and it'd be like, this is News Channel 9. We are hovering above the Malone House. We are sorry to interrupt your regular scheduled broadcasting, but we have some breaking news going on right now. Benjamin Malone has taken his first steps. And it's like we're all ready to celebrate. We think everybody should know, as we're excited about what happens in our children's lives, because especially when they take their first steps, we think that that is the greatest event in all of history. And you celebrate it. And the thing is, celebrations are important to us. Within our lives, we celebrate a lot of different things. We celebrate birthdays, and you know, if you've ever been to a birthday party, you often put on those little silly hats that cost a lot and they make you look really funny, and you only wear them for a short period of time, but you always put them on because you want to celebrate the birthday. We celebrate anniversaries, birth of children, adoptions, sport teams' wins. There are many things that we celebrate today, and the thing is, what we celebrate really begins to show something about who we are. Because we celebrate the things that are most important to us. The things that we celebrate tell us what we like. They tell us what we are devoted to. They tell us what we find to be most important in our life. But have you ever wondered what God celebrates? You know, for some people, they believe that God celebrates anytime they get their entire family to church. Especially if you have young children. And let me tell you, today was our first time getting our entire family to Sunday school. And I'm telling you, I understand what I'm about to say, because it was our challenge this morning. Because you have to get up, you have to get ready yourself, then you have to make sure everyone is fed, and then you got to get the children ready, and then not only do you got to get them ready, but then an important aspect is you got to make sure that they stay nice and clean until it's time to go. That's a challenge in and of itself. Then you have to get everybody in the car. Many, many times after having already become frustrated over that issue, and then finally you get to church and you open up your door and you say, God, you should be happy. I got my entire family here, and we are only 30 minutes late for Sunday school. Luckily, we have a bistro here this morning. We were trying to get here right on time for the bistro and got here right in time for Sunday school. But it's always a challenge. And we think God, when you get there and the family's there, that God's just jumping up and down and saying, yay, you're here, you're here. We get excited. We think God celebrates that. Others think that maybe God celebrates when your family looks a certain way, that nobody's on drugs, everybody's getting good grades, everybody appears to be a perfect little angel, and you think God celebrates that. But what if we could know what God really celebrates? What if we could know what gets God excited? If only we could know what God celebrates and therefore what God thinks is most important, and if we could just get in line with that, could you imagine what things would happen? We celebrate good grades, birthdays, all these things that I've mentioned before, but do we celebrate what God celebrates? Well, here in Luke chapter 15, we're going to see three different parables or stories about something that is lost, something that is found, and then there's a celebration. And through these parables, we can learn a little bit about what God celebrates and what we should value in the world. We're going to read this entire chapter because to take it as a whole is often we celebrate or we separate these stories, but they all have the same exact message. So we're going to read through this entire chapter. I know it's a little long, but just to get the context and understand what is going on here, let us begin reading in chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He is lost. He was lost and is found. As we began to look at this chapter and these stories, it is important that we begin in verses 1 and 2. Because these verses began to set the context for what is going on, why Jesus is sharing these stories and these parables. Oftentimes, we skip over to the parable of the 100 sheep. We skip over to the parable of the lost coin, and we'll go to the parable of the prodigal son. But we always forget about verses 1 and 2. They're just kind of there, not really have any meaning. But we can't skip over verse 1. Because verse 1 begins to set the context. It begins to tell us who is drawing near to Jesus. And notice it says, now the tax collectors. You've probably heard a lot of sermons that have talked about tax collectors before. And they've been painted in probably a very horrible, bad picture. Let me just say, they're probably not as bad as the picture you've been painted as. Because the problem was not just the tax collectors. But the problem was who they were serving. Because we must understand that the Roman Empire, they were trying to take over all of the known earth at this time. And they began to grow and they began to expand. And the problem is, they didn't really have a way to control this great territory, this great land. So they began to hire mercenaries to go out. Because they couldn't get enough men in their army to take control of all this land. So they would hire these mercenaries. And these mercenaries were very vile men. These mercenaries would often go into these cities that had been captured, and they were trying to get the people to fear them and therefore to fear the empire. And so they would often go in and they would just capture thousands of people in the cities and send them off to jail. There were even stories about the mercenaries would go into the city, and they would go and they would take people outside to the road that led into the city, and they would crucify hundreds of people along that road. So that as people entered that city, they knew, you do not mess with the Roman Empire. But a problem arose. These mercenaries expected to be paid. So the Roman Empire had to come up with a way to pay them. So what they did is they would begin to hire tax collectors. And tax collectors, they would bid on this so that they would go and they would raise the money for the empire. And what often happened is they'd get a little off the top for themselves. So yes, the tax collectors were often greedy and troublesome, but people really didn't like the tax collectors because they represented the Roman Empire. Because they were asking for money to support these mercenaries who were killing their families. And so the tax collectors were despised. And here is Jesus, and these tax collectors are drawing near to him. But not only is it just tax collectors, but we also see, it says, and sinners were drawing near to him. These were people who were sinners in the sense that they fall short of the glory of God. But it also includes all these outcasts of society. These people who no one wanted to be around. You know, it's interesting to see here that so many times people who are in their sin are trying to run away from God. But here, these sinners are drawing near to God to hear what he has to say. And this doesn't make everyone happy. Because we begin to see that the Pharisees and the scribes, in verse 2, began to grumble. They weren't happy with what Jesus was doing. They were muttering, Jesus is spending time with sinners, and he even eats with them. Can you believe that he is doing that? Now, it isn't odd that this is a big deal. It is known that during this time, that fellowship with common people, and especially sinners, was frowned upon by the Pharisees themselves. A later rabbinic saying reads, let a man not associate with the wicked, even to bring him near to the law. They said, we've got to avoid them, even if it means we might rub off on them. No, we are to stay away. We are not to be near to sinners. But the problem isn't just that these sinners, these tax collectors, are being found around Jesus. That problem is really, as I think they're really gasping and kind of their voice goes really high because they're saying, and he even eats with them. Because eating with them was a big deal. Because during this time, to eat with someone was to show basically that you were accepting them as family. That you were accepting them as your brother and your sister. It's like when you have someone over for a meal, do you just feed them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? No. You'll break out the finest dishes. You'll break out your best meal. You're not going to experiment. You're going to make something that you know you can really make well because you want to impress them because they're important to you, because they mean something to you. And here is Jesus, and he is eating with these sinners and these tax collectors. Because in the minds of these Pharisees, just this contact with these tax collectors, this contact with these sinners is kind of a way that moral uncleanness has been brought upon you. Because the Old Testament tells them not to associate with sinful people so that they themselves would not become unclean. Yet here's Jesus. He's spending time with sinners, with tax collectors. Why? To offer them salvation through repentance and faith. He's not doing it to participate in their sin. And so the Pharisees are mad. They're upset about what Jesus is doing. And so that sets the stage for Jesus. And Jesus could have told them a poem. He could have told them a riddle as he has done in so many other places. But now Jesus decides to tell them a story. Because stories are so powerful. And it allows people to connect on a better level. And here Jesus tells three stories to communicate that the sinners who are surrounding Jesus are there so that they can come to repentance. And also to teach us that that is what God celebrates. Because in the first story, in the first parable, we can see the caring shepherd in verses 3 through 7. There is the parable of the 100 sheep. And it says, if you had 100 sheep and you had 99 there, but one had gone astray, would you not go after that one sheep? And so many times I believe we begin to misunderstand this story because we think, well, Jesus is like, well, there's 99 sheep there. If we had 99 people together, wouldn't they be pretty safe? Wouldn't they be fine? Wouldn't they be able to take care of themselves? Well, if you know much about sheep, sheep are pretty dumb. They can't take care of themselves. And so it's not that Jesus is saying, well, this shepherd understands that these 99 sheep are going to be safe by themselves. No. He knows they're not going to be safe. He knows that they're going to be in danger of a lion or a bear coming and attacking them. But Jesus says the shepherd cares and loves that sheep so dearly that he is willing to leave those 99 by themselves to go bring that one sheep home. But notice what happens. He goes out. Each sheep is dear to him. But he goes out and he searches until he finds it. And when he finds it, did you notice what he does? He picks up the sheep and he carries it back. This is how Jesus is often pictured throughout Scripture as being the shepherd that carries us through life. Psalm 28:9 says, O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And so this aspect of the parable, this aspect of the story expresses how God is the loving, caring shepherd. That he showers upon his sheep loving care. But notice what happens when he finds his sheep. He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. He finds that sheep, and he begins to celebrate the fact that that sheep has been found. But Jesus doesn't end there. He says, that's not enough to get my point across. So I'm going to tell you this story as well. So he goes right into another story, and he begins to go into the story of the valuable coin in verses 8 through 10. And he begins to speak of a woman who has 10 silver coins. And understand that one silver coin was about a one day's wage. So she's got about 10 days' pay here all together, and she loses one. Well, the question is, well, she's still got 9 other coins, so what's the big deal? But no, that coin is valuable to her. So it says that she goes and she begins to sweep that house. You know, it's kind of like being a woman when she's pregnant, what begins to happen? They go through this nesting stage, and, you know, it's a wonderful stage because they begin to go through and clean everything out. And the bad thing about it is it's not just them that has to go through the nesting stage, because often the husband has to go through it too. Because you're expected to go and clean everything under the beds, getting all that dust out. And this is basically what that woman is doing. She is going, she's searching diligently everywhere that it could possibly be. She turns the lights on. She's sweeping because that coin is so valuable to her. It is important to her. Again, showing the importance of what is being sought after. That everyone is important to God, that he seeks and searches for them. And then finally she finds that coin, and scripture says she began to celebrate. That lost coin was finally found. She calls together her friends, she calls together her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." And I love that verse. Jesus is finally now saying, "All right, I don't think you're getting it. So here's the point. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Have you ever wondered what makes heaven rejoice? What makes heaven begin to break out in song? It's a sinner repenting. That's what they celebrate. And Jesus says, it's not done yet. You still don't get it. So he tells one last story, the story that reveals a loving father in verses 11 through 32. We know this as the parable of the prodigal son. And we can see that as he begins to tell this parable in verses 11 and 12, the way the son treats his father is basically like the son coming to his father and saying, "Father, you're dead to me. You mean nothing to me anymore. Can't you just give me the money that you are going to leave me when you die?" And remember, he's telling this story to the Pharisees here. The Pharisees would have seen this as a horrible action. Even though they were outwardly religious people, they would have not ever been caught doing such a thing. They knew that this was wrong. And so the prodigal son, he goes, he says, "Father, you're dead to me, give me my money." And he goes and he moves to a faraway country. And scripture says that he was doing like loose living, reckless living in that faraway country. Meaning that basically he was just going and having the time of his life. He was involved in all this wild living, he was partying it up. Enjoying today, for tomorrow you might die, as some would say. But a problem arose. That money ran out. And then he was left with nothing. Verses 14 through 16 began to explain what he did. He got hired to take care of pigs. And let me tell you, that was a very despicable job. Because pigs were considered to be unclean animals. And he was taking care of these pigs. And it says that he was so hungry that he began to desire to eat what he was feeding the pigs. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to know what's in hot dogs. That's bad enough for me. But knowing what goes into that pig before those hot dogs are made, I can't even think about it. And that's what he is wanting to eat. that food, that slop that is given to the pigs. Now, the Pharisees are probably, they just have to be sitting there thinking here, yes, he's getting exactly what he deserves. He treated his father wrongly. That's what he needs to get. You treat your father like that, what do you expect? But then in verse 20, the scene takes a striking turn. Or in the next few verses, it takes a striking turn. He returns home. And we can see that his father is there and he's looking off in the distance. And he sees his son walking home. What does it say the father does? The father takes off running. Now let me tell you, even today, if you go over to the Middle East, you will not see a gentleman in his robe run. You want to know why? It is considered undignified. It's something that you would not do. But I can just imagine the father, he's there in his robe, and he just hikes it up, he grabs it, and he just takes off running. He doesn't care what he looks like. Why? Because his son is coming home. And so they go and they gather around. They begin to celebrate. He says, go put this great robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Give him a golden ring. Go kill the fattened calf. We are going to celebrate because my son who was dead has now come home. There is a great celebration because the son has returned. But Jesus doesn't end the story at the celebration this time. He now hits home. Because it continues on in the story with the response of the brother. In verses 25 through 32, and if you look at verse 30, notice, but when this son of yours came, this is the brother speaking, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Do you notice how he addressed his own brother? He didn't call him brother. He said, your son. He doesn't want to acknowledge him as his brother. He wants to leave him out there. Like the Pharisees who would say, he deserves that. Leave him out there. Let him reap the rewards of what he has done. And he's trying to represent his brother as a rebellious son of Deuteronomy chapter 21, who should by law be stoned. So he's trying to say, look, he has done you wrong. But then in verse 31, the father says, or what king is going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000, or sorry, page, or wrong chapter. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. The father begins to make an affectionate appeal to his son. And what Jesus is doing here is making an affectionate appeal to his opponents. In this instance, he was saying there was still hope that these Pharisees would have a change of heart. He still believes that maybe they will turn, but he says then, this brother of yours. He says to him, this brother of yours. Jesus here through this parable is teaching the Pharisees. He is teaching the teachers of the law. He is teaching us all that the outcasts, that the sinners who were receiving life were Abraham's children. They were their brothers and their sisters. And as we look at these parables, as we look at these stories, we find ourselves as sinners separated from God. Because of our actions, because of what we do. But we have a great shepherd who cares for us and who comes after us. And he doesn't say, clean up yourselves and then you can come. No, he says, come as you are. And he doesn't just sit there saying, come on, it's time. Aren't you going to get a move on? No, he picks us up and he carries us. And he takes us where we need to go. We have a Heavenly Father who didn't just leave us in this sin that we found ourselves in. And he doesn't just say, good luck with that. but through what he did, through the sending of his son to die on the cross, he searches after us. And scripture tells us that God desires that all for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And God looks after us and looks for us because we are all valuable. And he searches after us like that coin. And when he finds us, there's a great celebration when we come to faith and repentance. And just like that coin, we are all usable and findable. And then we are like that son. Although we are a long ways off, he runs after us. And he is excited when we humbly come to him with a faithful and a grateful heart. In all three instances, we see what God celebrates. When people come to faith in God, when their eternity is changed from hell to heaven, when they who were formerly separated from God under his wrath and condemnation, when we see them come to God, we see that there is a celebration. And through these stories, we get a glimpse at the heart of God because we see what he celebrates. And if we want to celebrate what he celebrates, then we've got to get in line with what he celebrates. You know, too often we are easily amused at what God cares about. We often think that God doesn't really care anything about that. But what if we truly celebrate baptism like we celebrate our favorite football team winning the big game? What if we truly got excited like that? Because I know many of you are Tennessee fans. How would you celebrate if Tennessee won the national championship again in football? What if we felt that same way about baptism? About people coming to faith in God? As the thing is, there are people who are far from God, who has a heavenly Father who loves them. There are people who have been acting like they are following God, but they have never committed their life to him. They have never sought repentance. It's all been an act. But they have a heavenly Father who loves them and who will rejoice in them returning to him. There are Christians out there who have fallen far away from God, and they're just not living for him right now, but they have a loving Father who will rejoice when they return. And so what we see here is that God accepts a repentant sinner no matter what. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done. Whether they are the outcasts of society or not, it doesn't matter to him. He accepts them all. And it is true that the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word also offer the kingdom of God to all those around us. Lost sinners, we see, came to Jesus not because he catered to them, not because he compromised his message, but because he cared for them. Because, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, he spent time with the sinners. He spent time with the outcast. Even while the religious people chastised him and criticized him and said, you need to keep your distance. But the question for us then as a church is, who will we be like? There in this story, the parable of the prodigal son, will we be like the father who rejoiced as sinners came home? Or will we be like the brother who says, they don't need that message. They don't need the gospel. They're too far gone. Let them live in their sin. Let them get what they deserve. Or will we be like that father? Come home. here's the gospel. Repent, and God will forgive you. And when that happens, we celebrate. We say, thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you, God, that there is no one who is too far gone. Thank you, God, that there is no one who you will say has sinned too much for you to save. Because that is what we see there in these parables. Will that be how we are as a church? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word as we have seen. Father, I know that right here in this crowd, there could be some who might not know you as their personal Savior, who have not made that commitment to you. Maybe they've not grown up in church. Maybe they've been involved in sin, but let them today know that you are there for them. Father, I pray that they might just understand today that they have a loving Father who has provided the way of salvation through your Son, through the shedding of his blood, so that if we put our faith in him, we might be saved. There might be someone here who has been in church all their lives, but they've never made that commitment to you. That perhaps they're like the Pharisees who are doing the outward acts, but their heart is still not clean. There would be just as much of a rejoicing for them as well. Or maybe there's one here who has put their faith in you, but they've just fallen away, become entrapped by some sin in their lives that they can't seem to break that cycle. Father, we know, as we see in the book of 1 John, we will cry out in repentance. Scripture tells us that you will be faithful to forgive us. And there as well will be much rejoicing and celebration. We know that when a repentant sinner comes home, it says that all of heaven rejoices. Father, I wonder if sometimes our churches don't have that same heart. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to instill within us the desire to see the people in our community, these people who are lost and dying and going to hell, coming to a saving knowledge of you. And, Father, let it bring joy and gladness to our heart. Let us celebrate as someone comes to faith in you. Let us make that what it gets us the most excited. Let it not be about numbers who are in the church. Let it not be about the people who are in the pews. But let us get most excited about people coming to know you as their personal Savior. Let that be our mission, and let us go to each and all, for all people are valuable to you. So let all people be valuable to us. We thank you that you have cared for us, who were sinners, who were lost, and you have brought us to you. So, Father, let us show that same love and care to those around us. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing, "How Can I Give Thanks?"